Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. Now, we've been going through a series through this book. By way of reminder, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, in prison. And had his freedom had been taken away, his friends had been taken away, his family had been taken away, everything that he was living for he no longer had outwardly in the world. He had been beaten, he had been scourged, he had been unjustly accused of things. He was in prison only because he declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, the theme of this letter is joy. Joy. Can we have joy when everything's going wrong in our life? Yeah, we can have. Because joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of God's working in our lives. It's an attitude that we should not have when things are going wrong, when there's losses in our life, when things aren't working out for us, when people are against us, when there's stress and strife, when there's loss in our life. And yet God's Word is speaking to us that His joy can sustain us. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." So the theme of this book is joy. And as we learned last week, the section that we're in this morning is on relationships. Relationships. Everything in this world runs on relationships. Most all the problems that we have are problems that are concerned with relationships. Successes that we have, when there's blessing in our life, they have to do with relationships. Why? Because God is a God of relationship. And when God created man and woman, He created relationship. Okay? And He created that to be good and fulfilling and satisfying. And that's the way man and woman were in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that destroyed this relationship with God and greatly affected, for the worse, our relationship with one another. It says in Genesis chapter 3:16, you know, we talk about, just do a study of the 3:16s in the Bible. There's a lot more than just John 3:16. But Genesis 3:16, God communicated to Adam and Eve the destruction that their sin brought to relationships. He said to the woman, he said, "Eve, your pain in childbearing will be greatly increased because of this sin. And your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And in the Hebrew, that word literally means, your desire will be to control your husband, and he will rule harshly over you. That's what the Bible says, husbands, do not be harsh with your wife. Because that is a part of our sin nature. It's the easiest thing for us guys to be harsh. It just comes out of us and we don't even think about it. Because it's part of the sin nature in us. And it's as easy for women to try to manipulate your husbands by words without even thinking about it. Because it's part of the sin nature in us. Relationships have been destroyed. That's what's caused dysfunctionality, disorder, and everything else. And so, that's both in the home, in the church, in the community, on our jobs, everywhere. Because everything runs on relationships. Because God has created the world and everything in it, and God's a God of relationship. So here we are in Philippians chapter 2, and God's Word speaks to us. Now, as we read this passage, we have to understand something about God's Word. God's Word, on every page, reveals two things. It reveals something about the character of God and something about the character of man. We learn something about God as we read through the Bible, but we also learn about ourselves. And the things that God's Word addresses are corrective. God's Word is constantly correcting our natural sinful tendencies and bringing them in line with His Word. Okay? So that's what we're going to see here today as we read these five verses this morning. We went through the first two verses last week, and we'll take the second ones, following ones this week. Starts in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, powerful passage of Scripture here, packed with truth for us. The Bible reveals that there is an old life. We're talking to Christians this morning now. If you're here and you are not a committed Christian, you have not embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, then we're going to address that too here this morning, because you have a whole pack of problems that are outside of Christ, like I had before I was a Christian. And most of you know this, I was a total agnostic before I was a Christian. I had left my church. My parents were sitting back here. I threw away everything that they had taught me. You know, I was very rebellious, very self-centered, very selfish before I was a Christian. Anybody here like I was? Okay, a few of us. Okay. But when Christ came into my life, he changed everything. Changed everything. So that's what this is talking about. There is an old life, and our old life outside of Christ is controlled by two forces, Satan and our own passions. That's what controls the life of people outside of Christianity. How do we know that? Turn back with me a couple of pages to Ephesians 2, because God's word reveals this to us. Jesus said, I came to reveal the truth about life. I came to tell you the truth. So God's word tells us the truth about us, about life, about him. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, here's the truth about us. Paul's writing to Christians about their past life. He says in verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's another name for Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that's where we are in our natural state. We're just going with our passions. If it feels good, do it. What's the course of this world? What's popular out there? I'm just going to do that. You know, we just follow that. But once we become a Christian, then we begin to change. There's a new life that comes into us controlled by the Spirit of God. So in Philippians 2, there's a contrast here. And God is addressing part of the old life and revealing part of the new life here. So the first thing he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, do nothing from rivalry. Do nothing from rivalry. Why does God say that? Because it is the most natural thing that comes out of us is rivalry. What is rivalry? Rivalry means competition. It means a competition for superiority over other people. Prejudice, racism, self-righteousness, this one-upmanship. I know you're great, but I'm just a little bit better. I know you've accomplished these things, but I've accomplished a little bit more. Okay? You have people saying, oh, did you go on a trip recently? Yeah. Where'd you go? Oh, I went to Alaska. Oh, did you go on this excursion? No. Oh, you missed the best part of the trip. Why would you say that? Because our vacation was just a little bit better than yours. Okay? Oh, how much did you spend for the car? You spent that much. Phew, we had a whole lot better deal than that. Why can't we rejoice with those who rejoice? Why do we always have to up one little bit, you know? Because that is part of our sin nature. Rivalry and competition causes disorder in relationships. God never intends relationships to be competitive, but complementary. God wants relationships to be complementary, not a competition as far as who's better, who's more right, who's done more, who's more important. But that's part of our sin nature. In marriage, God never meant marriage to be a duel, but a duet. Big difference, okay? He doesn't mean for us to be fighting it out all the time. He wants us to be a duet. A duet is a combination of two totally different melodic lines put into one to make one beautiful sound. And so in a marriage, you have two people who are very self-centered, self-focused, self-serving, self-absorbed, hurting, broken, lots of experiences in our life, and you put them together in a marriage and you think you don't have problems? You got problems. And God wants to rectify that. And so Jesus came to bring reconciliation to our relationship with Almighty God and with one another too. Turn with me to another passage here. Galatians chapter 5. Go to the left in your Bible, just a short distance to Galatians. Here you have this word rivalry in this passage of Scripture. This verse is packed with truth for us. Let's begin reading with verse 16. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I want to stop there just for a minute. I love this verse. Because God doesn't say, stop gratifying the desires of the flesh. Stop it, and then you'll walk by the Spirit. Because that would be, stop this, don't do that, you got to quit this, you're never measuring up, quit. That is not the focus of the Christian life. That could be religion, but it's not relationship. God says, walk by the Spirit, start doing the things that God wants you to do, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Very positive viewpoint. That's what this verse brings out here. For the desires of the flesh, he goes on to say, are against the Spirit. Now, when the Bible talks about flesh, it's talking about our sin nature, our natural tendencies. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, he's writing to Christians here. So, once Christ comes into our life, all of a sudden, we want to please God. But there is an old sin nature that is still there at war. Now, if you were God, or if I were God, wouldn't you have just done away with the old sin nature if we were born again? Then you don't have to worry about that anymore. How many of you wish the old sin nature was gone and you just had the new nature? Yeah. But God didn't do it that way. Why doesn't he do things our way? Because we're dumb and he's all wise. He's got a reason for it. So once you become a Christian, there's a war going on in us. Before we're Christians, there's not that war going on because we're following the passions of our flesh. We're kind of going along the course of this world. We're not battling like that. But when you become a Christian, there's a heart for God, but there's also that flesh tendency. For instance, God says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I want to forgive people, but they don't deserve forgiveness. Here's the old flesh. They haven't repented. How many times have they asked me forgiveness? They never changed. I'm not going to forgive them anymore. God says, no, keep forgiving them. Battle going on. Love those who persecute you. Lord, I can love my friends, but those who persecute me, no way, Jose. See, flesh battles against the Spirit. There's a war going on in us. And as we yield to the Spirit, as we do what God wants us to do, there's life, healing, and blessing. Also, it goes on to say, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. So this is part of our sin nature, natural tendencies that are to change once we become Christians. Sexual immorality, top of the list. Why is our world so permeated with sex and sensuality and everything else? Because that is a natural tendency of the sinful nature. God says, once you become a Christian, stop it. No sex outside of marriage, zippo, okay? Because it's dishonoring to God. But it's a work of the flesh, and this is against the Spirit. God wants pure relationships. Sexual immorality, impurity, that covers a whole lot. Impurity, whoa. That covers pornography, flirtatiousness, all kinds of stuff there. Dress, sensuality, another one. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, and rivalries. There's that word, same word there that's used in Philippians. It's a work of the flesh, and it is against the Spirit. Dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and just in case the list isn't long enough, anything like this, okay? Things like these, that covers a whole gamut of things. Paul says, and he's talking to Christians again, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things, Greek continuous tense, continually practices these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh boy, powerful verse there. If you call yourself a Christian and you're involved in these kind of things continually, habitually, and you refuse to stop, you're in trouble. You're on thin ice. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I have never seen that verse on a refrigerator magnet that you buy in Bible bookstores. Although, how many of us know we need that? But they don't sell well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just think for a moment. If these characteristics were evident in your home would be a taste of heaven on earth. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. And those, verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucify the flesh. Kill it. Kill it. So these areas, all these works of the flesh, now in Christ, we have the power to stop it and not let these things run rampant in our lives so we can grow in a healthy relationship with God and with one another. Okay? Whatever that might be. You have fits of anger. You know, I have people say, well, that's just the way I am. I let it all out. People always know where I stand. You know what the Bible says? Only a fool vents his anger. You let it all out, you are a fool in God's sight. No, you don't do that. You have fits of anger. You know, people who have an anger problem and they just vent their anger all the time, they think when they feel better, everyone else around them should feel better. That's not the way it works. Anger is very destructive. God says, fits of anger, work of the flesh. Crucify, kill. That means you say, Lord, I used to be this way, but I'm not going to be this way any longer. I'm going to change. We have power to say no. Pornography. Those of you who know me know I had a real problem with pornography in high school and in college. And I think of a true addiction to it. And I'm very ashamed of that. But I want you to know I haven't looked at pornography for 42 years. And there is healing in the name of Jesus. And you know how you put it to death? You don't give it any attention. You quit looking at the pictures. You quit hitting the apps. You starve it to death. We crucify the flesh. Isn't that great that we can do that? Yeah, you just don't give it attention. It dies of starvation. You have a problem with flirtatiousness? Quit it. Don't keep courting the attention of the opposite sex. Not even caring if that's somebody's wife or husband. Quit it. You know, that's impure. These are the works of the flesh that destroy relationships. God wants us to have healthy, joyful relationships because the world runs on that. The church runs on that. Rivalries, work of the flesh here. And it goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. That's another word in Philippians. Provoking one another and envying one another. So God is speaking here to the healing that he wants to bring into our lives. Another thing about this word rivalry in the Greek, in Tyndale's commentary it says, we might translate this word rivalry as quarrelsomeness, although it does not quite convey the hint of self-seeking which the word contains. There's a strong self-seeking element in this word rivalry, which is why many of your translations translate this word selfish ambition. You'll find that selfish ambition because that gives, in fact, that's even a better translation, more understandable for us, selfish ambition. Hold your finger here. Go to another passage. In fact, it just happens to be James 3:16. Here's another 3:16. James 3:16, talking about this. Same word here in James as you have in Philippians, as you have in Galatians. And in James 3:16, it says, wherever jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Wow. Selfish ambition. This one-upmanship. Wanting to push ourselves forward. Years ago, when we came up here in 1988, the church in Grand County was absolutely divided with rivalry. One church against another. Pastors never met together. Now we meet every month. We've been meeting together as evangelical pastors in this community for over 20 years. Every month. There's a lot of unity in the church. We love our brothers and sisters that are meeting right now in the different church fellowships. We're praying for them to prosper. We're praying for God to move mightily there so that his work will display his splendor in Grand County. Amen? But when we moved up here in 1988, nobody was getting along. They were at each other all the time. When I first suggested pastors' meetings up here in the early 90s, I went to one pastor and he says, yeah, I don't want to get together with those other guys. Why not? Well, because they believe in tongues. And boy, that guy speaks in tongues. Pew, I'm out of there. I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today. So the guy over here says, well, that person doesn't even believe in the Holy Spirit. That pastor, he's probably of the devil. I don't want to associate with him. Another one says, well, if you believe in predestination, I'm not going to believe in you because I'm a free will person. I mean, boom, boom, boom. And then there were rivalries, you know. One pastor would say, oh boy, we did great. We had 10 kids show up for VBS every day. And the other pastor, psh, we had 50. You know, one-upmanship, rivalry, striving for superiority. That happens in the body of Christ. It happens in churches. It happens in homes. And it causes dysfunction in relationships. Selfish ambition. Praise God, most of that is not happening today in the church up here. We had great pastors. So there's not the disorder and every vile practice. So now going back to Philippians, he goes to another word. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Conceit. Anybody here know some conceited people? How many can say I are one? You know, we all have an element of conceit in us because it's part of our sinful nature. And that's why it's addressed here. God wouldn't address it if it wasn't true in our life. Conceit, entertaining a flattering opinion of oneself. That's what conceit is. Having a vain or too high conception of one's own person or his accomplishments. Feeling like I'm a cut above everybody else. You know, that's where prejudice comes from. That's where racism comes from. Oh, we're a little bit better than them. Okay? We don't want to associate with them. It's part of our sin nature. Romans chapter 12 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, talking to Christians, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Why does God's word say that? Because we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, which causes destruction, disorder. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned him. So God is the one that's enabled us to have our accomplishments. God has given us our minds, our talents, our abilities. We are never to take credit for that over another person. Everything we are and everything we have, God has given us. Amen? James says, every good gift and perfect endowment comes down from the Father above, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. From Almighty God. So that's why Paul follows up with these words, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself. Humility. This is part of the new nature. Humility is taking the lower place. Humility is not thinking badly of myself. It's thinking rightly of myself. That's what we have to understand. It's not thinking of myself as being bad, 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 but it's thinking rightly of myself, where I stand with God, where I stand with others, and taking the lower place. Jesus was our example. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are stressed out with life, come to me. Jesus never said, go to church. Isn't that amazing? He said, come to me. It's not about church. Jesus didn't come to bring us a religion. He came to bring relationship. Come to me, all who are stressed out, and I will give you rest. Then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. So humility is something to be learned. And we learn it from Jesus. We're going to be talking next week about Jesus. When he came to earth, how he humbled himself. What an example. And what pure and healthy relationship comes as a result of humility. Now it's very interesting to me, and it has been interesting through the years, that humility is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I would think that there should be 10 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, humility. But humility isn't a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know what humility is? It's a choice. We have to choose to take the lower place. It's a test from God. God brings situations into our life that should humble us. It's supposed to humble us. And teach us humility. But humility is something that we do. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Go to another passage. Very, very powerful scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 5. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, it speaks of this call to us to make this choice. And it says here, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. See, it doesn't say God will clothe you with humility. We're to clothe ourselves with humility. It's a choice that we make. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we stand in pride, when we want that upper place, we want to feel more significant than you, then God opposes us. How many do not want to be opposed by God? I mean, that's the worst thing that could happen to us. God gives grace to the humble. There's something about our Lord, the heart of our God, that He is drawn to and responds to people who are willing to take the lower spot. It touches the heart of God. And that's a part of us learning about Him. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time He may exalt you. Okay? Jesus told a story of a banquet, and He says, when you go to a banquet, don't go sit in the most prominent seat, because then the owner of the house may come and tell you to get down. Somebody else should be sitting there. That's going to be very embarrassing to you. He said, when you go to a banquet, take the lowest seat. Then if the owner of the house comes in and says, hey, come on up, Doug, to a higher place, then he can exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. Don't exalt yourself. My dad, who I appreciate all my life, he told me, he says, Doug, when you're doing something, don't be talking about how good you are, because if you're doing anything good, others will tell you. Right, Dad? Didn't you tell me that? Yeah, that's what he told me. If you're doing something good, others will tell you. You don't have to do that. Little did he know he was quoting Scripture there at that time. In Proverbs 27:2, it says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Let another praise you. But see, in us, there's a natural tendency to tell people what a great thing we did. Now, it's okay to rejoice over great things. Praise God for that. But when we try to promote ourselves, that's what comes from our flesh. And it stresses relationships out. Okay? We don't have to toot our horn. I heard a saying years ago, said people in the fog have to toot their own horns. Think about that. People in the fog have to toot their own horn. We don't have to toot our own horn. If we're doing anything good, others will notice that. Humility, take the lower place. And in the body of Christ, that is so important. Because in America, we tend to put people on pedestals. It is such a bad thing for us to do that. Have you ever put somebody on a pedestal and when they fell, that threw you into a tailspin? Yeah, we put people too high on pedestals. And usually it's the public positions and callings that we do that to. No one puts a janitor on a pedestal. Or the people. We have people in this church. We have so many servants in this church, I'm telling you. I tell people all the time, I would come here even if I wasn't the pastor. Because I love you. I love this church. We have a lot of servants here. And you'll see people around here picking up papers. After everybody's gone, people walk through the pews, straighten things up on their own. They're not getting paid. They just are doing that because they're serving us. There are people in the children's church right now every Sunday. We don't see them here. You know why? Because they are teaching our kids back there. No one's putting them on a pedestal because few of you even know who they are. But they are blessing this congregation. They're taking a lower place to just quietly, behind the scenes, serving our children and serving God. And God is blessing them for that. God doesn't miss a thing. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, well, it goes on here in Philippians 2 before we get to that. He says, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. Significant means to bear meaning, to have importance, to have value. Count others more valuable than yourself. Boy, that's contrary to our sin nature. We want others to count us more valuable. See, we want life to be about us. God says, no, you count others as being valuable. There is such a search for significance. Who am I? I want to be special. You know what? That is where the transgender issues come from. The gay agenda comes from. The corruption comes from. It's all in people trying to be someone in the know. Someone who knows more than you. Okay? That's where slander comes from. I mean, it's just a cesspool of these kinds of things. There's a search for value and significance. Oh, I know something you didn't know. See, I heard it through the grapevine. And I'm just about to lose my mind. Yeah. Counting others more significant. You know, we're building a building addition out here, praise God. And we've had so many volunteers in this church go out there. We had 20 yesterday, and we got a lot of work done. But that's a work of God. We all know that. We're going to have great room for our Christian school for our adult classes, and it's going to be a tremendous blessing out there. But Mark Lyon, I'm going to toot his horn. He's our project manager. He's a structural engineer. He is the reason why everything's going so smoothly out there, because he's such an organizer. But those of you who have volunteered out there, you'll know something about Mark. A lot of people say, oh, what am I going to do? I can't do construction. I've never done stuff like that. If you can breathe and walk and you have a pair of gloves, you're needed out there, right? Because when you show up there, Mark looks at you and he says, what would you like to do? Well, I don't know. Well, have you ever run a drill? No. Well, I'll show you how. And he shows you how to run a drill or a sawzall, or you can get a broom, or you can tie this off, or you can work with this lumber. He's got such a gift to impart how valuable and significant you are to what we're doing here. And it is a joy. If you go out there and work, there is so much joy out there and so much life, because everybody has a part. Doesn't matter who you are. And that's going to be continuing throughout this summer. But that's what it says. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, though we are many in the body of Christ, many, we are one body, though everybody has a different function in the body of Christ. Some have visible functions, some have invisible functions in the church, but everybody is significant. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, or the ear to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, God has given more honor to the parts that we don't see than the parts we do see. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. And it says, for God has so composed the body of Christ, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no divisions in the body, but that every member might have the same care for one another. This goes contrary to our sin nature, who wants to be important. Okay? We can let that go, because our identity, our significance is found in Christ. And we are so free to serve, so free to encourage other people. Okay? No divisions. And Philippians goes on to say, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I mean, our interests are important, but they're not priority in my life anymore. They're not priority. I can look to the interests of others. I like what the Amplified Version says. It says, let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The old life says, well, what about me? What about my time? What about my space? What about my opinion? What about me? How come no one's paying attention to me? That's our old sin nature, very self-centered. When Christ comes into our life, it's now, well, what about you? See, looking to someone else's interests, not only to our own. What excites you? What do you have a passion for? Here's some questions when you're looking at other people's interests. What is that other person concerned about? I mean, I've got a lot of concerns, but what about your concerns? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? What activity do you like to engage in? Questions like that build relationships, okay? And when you ask them, what do you like to engage in? They say, mountain biking. Oh, what kind of bike do you have? Well, I got this. Well, you got to get a better bike than that. No, we don't want to do that, all right? What excites them? What motivates them? How can I encourage others to pursue their God-given talents? How can I make your life more valuable? How can I make you understand how special you are? That's what God intends in the body of Christ. Do you think the body of Christ would walk in unity if we had that kind of an attitude? That is what Philippians is presenting here. God wants healthy, joyful, strong relationships in the church and in the home. Psalm 20, verse 4 is a prayer. I love this prayer. This is a prayer you can pray for other people. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. You ever spoke that to anybody? I just pray God will fulfill all your plans, give you your heart's desire. Now that I know what you desire, I pray God will do that. Wow. How would that make you feel if someone came up to you and prayed that over you? See, God is looking for health in that area. My wife and I have done a lot in our past as far as working on our marriage. And I'm surprised, really, how many Christians don't take advantage of all the resources, if you're married, all the resources that we have out there to help build strong marriages. There's tons of them. And when Marty and I, when we were first married and we were working with youth, We knew that we didn't know how to walk in a marriage. That was very evident after we were first married. Miscommunication, and one time she made a little meal for me, and I was raised on a lot of potatoes and meat and starch. But I was raised with four boys. She was raised with four girls. So salads and fruit was pretty good for them. For me, it was an appetizer. So I came home from construction, and she makes this meal with salad and fruit. And I thought it was just the appetizer, but that was the meal. And I said, Marty, are any meat or spaghetti or something? She goes, well, we don't need that at every meal. You know, this is good. I said, I want meat and potatoes at every meal. Okay? And she looked at me, and I said, that's how I was raised, you know, and I shouldn't say that. And she gets all teary-eyed, and she gets up, and she goes, you're cruel. And she walks in and slams the bedroom door, and I go up, I yell in the door, grow up, you big baby. And that's how we started our communication, all right? So there was disorder right from the beginning right there, right? But we knew we had a lot to learn, and so we would watch teenagers, and we knew their parents had done something right because of the way these teenagers would act. So then we would invite their parents over to our house and would say, you know, we have your kids in our class. We're very impressed with them. And now that we've fed you a good meal, we fattened you up for the slaughter here. No, we want you to tell us, what did you do? Talk to us about married life, because I want my little children to turn out like yours. And we would glean from that. I find few people even do that. What a resource we have in the body of Christ. And then we went on several weekend marriage encounters, learned how to grow together. We spent a whole day with Gary Smalley and his wife talking about relationships, learning about each other. Every time we did something like that, we grew closer together. We went to Family Life Conference, you know. You got 1,500 people and everybody's on the same page. You know, we're all made out of the same clay. We all have basically the same issues going on. But we went to things. And one time we did a course called Nova Shalom. And it was a 6-week course with about six other couples. And it was working on your marriage. Now, the wonderful thing about that course is that I remember nothing about it except for one sentence. And I took that sentence home. And the sentence was, which kind of encompassed everything we learned, the sentence was, if it's important to you, I make it important to me. That was it. If it's important to you, I make it important to me. Well, I was at a time in our marriage when that wasn't happening too much. So that really spoke to me, and I really tried to put that to practice. For instance, for my wife, shopping was important to her. Now, shopping, not just a little shopping, okay? That was not important to me. I'm not a shopper. I'm a hunter. You know, if I go out and I want a pair of jeans or something, I go right to it, find it, and I bag it, kill it, bring it home, you know. And I hunt. Marty shops. But it was important to her. And so I thought, you know what? Rather than when she goes shopping, I go over to the sports place and I hang out in there looking at hunting equipment, I thought I should go with her. I didn't like that, but I'll go with her. Well, I found out that I'm like a hound dog, you know. She says, well, I said, what are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for a shirt. And what color? Okay. Hang on. I just go through the aisle. I'll bring five shirts, you know, that are pretty close. And then she'll try them all on. If she buys one, man, we bagged it. I'm glad. If she doesn't buy anything, I feel like I got skunked, you know, and so I'm not as happy. But we're doing that together. We're doing it because it's important to her. So I make it important to me. You know, time alone was important to her. Make it important to me. Deals, discounts are important to my wife. You know my wife. Deals, okay? Well, when we were first married, I'd go out and buy a shirt and come home. She'd go, how much was it? I don't remember. You know, I wasn't looking at the price. I liked the shirt and I bought it. She goes, did you buy it off the clearance rack? I said, what's a clearance rack? I didn't even know stores had clearance racks. Never looked at that. Doug, you never pay full price for anything. You know, I didn't know that. That was important to her. So now, when I go out to buy something, I go straight to the clearance rack. I've learned to love thrift stores. Oh, Marty taught me thrift stores. You look through clothes, junk, 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 treasure. Junk, 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 treasure. I mean, there are some treasures in there, but it takes time. But it's worth it, you know. And so it was important to her So I made it important to me. And there's very little things that please my wife more than if I go out somewhere and I get a good deal on it. I get a high five from my wife. And that just sparks her, right? If it's important to you, I make it important to me. Oftentimes we think, oh, my spouse likes that. Psh, that's a piddly thing. I'm not going to worry about that. But it's important to you. Reading is important to my wife. Now, I read a lot, but I read a lot of things applicable to what I do. I don't read novels and fiction. I'm just not a reader in that way. My wife loves to read. One year, she had time. She read 150 books. I mean, and she remembers a lot of them. She's a voracious reader. So when we go on trips now, I used to listen to praise music and teaching tapes, but reading is important to her. So you know what we do now? She reads books. We have read several books she reads in the car while we're driving down the road. It's like a book on tape, but you don't need the stop button, okay? You say, hey, you want a hamburger? Okay. But we've had some great time. She reads books to me. If it's important to you, I make it important to me. What a principle. You know what that does? That brings healthy, joyful relationships there. Because it counters our sin nature that says, what about me? And it moves us to say, well, what about you? That's what God intends. And that's what he exemplified when he came to earth. It wasn't all about him. It was about us. That was the beginning of the restoration of what God had in mind for how we relate to each other. So it goes on to say, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We're going to continue this next week. But what a joy it is to know what we need to do, right? God didn't leave us in the dark. Thank God. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good to us, Lord. Lord God Almighty, thank you. Lord, we thank you again this morning for the guidance that we have. Lord, you said that your word is spirit and life. The flesh is of no avail. It is the spirit that gives life. And so, Father, thank you for the truths that we've received today. Lord, as your people, as Christians, may we be doers of this word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Because you said, Lord Jesus, how can you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? So we're learning that. We thank you, Father, for the healing you brought into our lives, for the direction that we have. We give you thanks. And Lord, you desire even greater healing in marriages, in families, in your church, in our community, on the job. Father, we thank you for this. And we have clear direction in your word. So we give you praise for these things today. Lord, we thank you for your love and for the gentleness with which you deal with us, for your patience and long-suffering. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's changing our lives and causing us to line up with your design. Lord, we give you thanks for that. You're doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. We are being transformed from within, from one degree of glory to another, into the likeness of our Lord. It's a miraculous, supernatural work you're doing in us, Lord. And we give you all the glory and the credit for that. Lord, again, you know every person in this room. Thank you for ministering to us. Those that need encouragement, those that need hope, instill hope, oh God. There's nothing too difficult for you. There is no situation that is beyond you. Those who are oppressed, heal them, lift that oppression. Those who need healing, let them be healed as we look to you, Lord. You're the author and perfecter of our faith, and we thank you for that. And those who need you, Lord Jesus, those who may be on the outside looking in, who've never embraced you as Lord and Savior, let that happen today. Whether they're here in this room or listening to this message by another means, let them come to you. See you for who you are, our great God and Savior. And let them be restored in that eternal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, because there's no other way to have peace with God. Thank you for these things today, Lord. And now, Jesus, we just lift this last song up to you in closing. But we thank you for the miracle you've done in our lives. And we give you thanks in your precious name. Amen.